Your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms chapter 85 this morning. Psalms chapter 85 in your Bibles this morning. Sure is good to be here, and we're excited about being where it's warm. And praise God for the warm weather. I know last week it was a little cold for you, but to be honest with you, it was still warm for us. And we're from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and we're traveling full-time evangelism. I was home last Thursday and Friday, and left on Saturday, and they told me it had been snowing since New Year's Eve, and so that was, I think, 8 days straight, and it's been freezing up there. There's about a foot and a half of snow on the ground, and so I'm glad to be down here in Florida where it's warm, but you pray for us as we travel and preach. But we're excited about being here, and excited about what God's doing here in this church. Psalm chapter 85 in your Bibles this morning, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Lord, thou wast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger." Verse 4, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thy anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw thine anger to all generations?" I'd like to preach on this subject this morning here from verse number 6, as it says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Wilt thou not revive us again? Let's pray together. Father, would you work in our hearts? I pray you'd use me as I preach. Father, I desire to be a blessing this morning. I desire to simply preach your word, and I pray your word would go forth with power. And God, I pray that it would change our lives so that way we might be more like you. Father, use me, I pray. If there's one this morning that's not saved, I pray you'd save them. Father, for your people, they're struggling in areas that I don't know about, the people that are struggling in sin, maybe areas in their life they're not surrendered to you. Father, I pray this morning that they would come face to face with that. And Lord, may they get right with you and have revival in Jesus' name. Amen. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Of course, Psalms 85 is a psalm that was written on revival. The sons of Korah were the ones that wrote this psalm, and as they wrote this psalm, the Bible says that they remember the days gone by of revival. They remember those days when God moved in real and special ways, and God breathed, and revival came to the hearts and lives of the people there, the nation of Israel. Yet Sam, the children of Israel had gone astray from God. They had grown cold in their walk and their relationship with God. And the sons of Korah, as they were writing this song of revival, they cried out to God and begged God to do something that only God could do. And that was simply send a God sent, heaven sent revival. And can I say, dear friend, in our day and age in which you live, we don't need more. So we don't need more. We don't need more activities. We don't need more things to do. What we need in our churches is we need old time revival. We don't need more entertainment. We don't need more food. We don't need more fun time. What we need is we need God to work in a real way and to revive us again. And what your family needs and what this church needs and what your individual life needs is for God to do a work that only He can do and stir those embers of revival in your heart again. I was listening to an evangelist preach on Tuesday by the name of Bill Hall. Bill Hall got up and he talked about the days gone by in revivals as he would preach and God would move and work in a real and special way. He talked about days when he'd go and he'd preach at a small little church, and as he'd start to preach, the people would get excited about the meeting, and before long people would be inviting friends and neighbors and co-workers, and people would be coming to, wouldn't be room for everybody in the church building. And he said he'd give the invitation and souls would walk the aisle, score upon score upon score of people getting saved and right with God. And boy, I think about the days gone by here in our country about how God has done some great things in the area of revival. I think about back in the early late 1800s and the early 1900s, how God raised up mighty men to boldly to proclaim the Word of God. Revival came to our nation, came to our country. Boy, I think about those days gone by as revival has come. And boy, people got right with God, but sadly I find myself coming back to the place where the sons of Korah cried out to God, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You understand, dear friend, we are in desperate situation here in our country. This nation is in desperate need of old-time revival. This church is in desperate need, a dire need of old-time revival. And boy, we need God to work in our hearts, and we need God to work in our midst, and we need God to revive us again. I wonder this morning, would you be willing to let God stir those embers of revival in your heart? Would you be willing to let God revive you? Would you be willing to come to a place in your life where you're willing to turn your back upon your sin and walk in the light of His Word and let God have complete control of your life? Are you willing to let God send revival to your heart again? I see here as the sons of Korah begin to write this psalm, I see as they revisited the past, as it said in verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. I think about as they went back and they reviewed the past, I think first of all how the sons of Korah, in writing this psalm, remembered that how God had freed them from the slavery there in Egypt. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. You remember those days there in the book of Exodus, as the Bible says the children of Israel were under the bondage and slavery of the Egyptian nation there. And they cried out to God and they begged God for a deliverer. And God raised up a man by the name of Moses. And God said, Moses, I want you to go and I want you to set my people free. And Moses went back there before Pharaoh and he said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go that we might go and worship our God. Remember, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He said, no way, buddy. You're not taking these slaves away. We're doing our own thing. We don't need you to tell us how to let you go. We're going to enslave you more. We're going to make your work a whole lot harder. Finally, God showed up in a real way after those 10 plagues. And on that 10th plague, the plague of the Passover, Pharaoh said, get out of here. You're free to go. And the people, the nation of Israel, got up that evening and they left and they started heading toward the promised land. And boy, the sons of Korah remembered that day. They remembered how God worked in a real and special way. They remembered how God was willing to take them out of that slavery there in Egypt and was willing to lead them to the promised land. Hey, they remember the days of slavery. They remember hearing the stories of old as their parents and grandparents would tell about those great-great-grandparents of theirs as they were in bondage and enslaved to the Egyptian nation there. Boy, they looked back in reflection and said, God, we're so thankful that You freed us from slavery. And folks, I'm so thankful that I can look back as a child and praise God that as an 11-year-old boy, I realized I was a sinner, lost and on my way to the devil's hell. I realized Jesus died on that old rugged cross for me. And by faith alone, apart from works, I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior. He freed me. He set me free. He redeemed my soul from the bondage of slavery to sin. I'm so thankful for the freedom that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning, and there hasn't been a time in your life that you realized you were that sinner, lost and on your way to the devil's hell, and you've never cried out to Jesus Christ and asked Him to save your soul. Let me say, dear friends, the only way you're going to have peace, the only way you're going to have true freedom, the only way you're going to be set free from your sin is by trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you. It's not in religion. It's not in works. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The only way you're going to be freed from your sin is by trusting Jesus Christ to take away your sins by faith alone, apart from works. I wonder this morning, has Christ freed you? Can you look back in the past at a particular day when Christ saved your soul? I think about Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul. As he gave his testimony, he said, I remember that day. It was about noontime. He gave the time. I was going down that Damascus road. I called out to Jesus Christ and I asked Him to save my soul. You know, you may not know that specific date, but you ought to be able to go back in your mind and revisit that day, that location, the time when you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Can you look back in your past and see the day when you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If not, dear friend, let today be the day of true freedom in your heart. We see the past, how Christ had freed them, but it goes on in verse number 2 and says, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people, Thou hast covered all their sins. Not only had Christ freed them, but He also forgave them. Boy, maybe the sons of Korah reflected upon those days in the wilderness as the sons of Korah, their great-great-great-great-grandfathers led that great rebellion against Moses and God punished those people, the sons of Korah, and God judged them. Maybe they would reflect upon those days there in the wilderness as they murmured against Moses and against Aaron and they said, we want water, and God gave them water and they cried out because they didn't like the food. And maybe they thought about those days in their rebellion, how they refused to go and take the promised land. Because they listened to those 10 negative spies that said, God's not with us, we're not going to take the promised land. Boy, they look back on those days, how they lived a life of rebellion, maybe the days of the judges, as they did, every man did that which was right in their own eyes, and they refused to submit to the Word of God, and they refused to obey the commandments of God. And boy, maybe they look back on the days gone by as they lived a life of sin and wickedness and immorality, and they cried out to God and said, God, we're so thankful that not only have you freed us, but you also forgave us. And we praise God that His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Folks, I'm so thankful that Christ is a forgiving God. I'm so thankful 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I praise God that He still forgives. He's still a forgiving Savior if we're willing to humble ourselves and confess our sin before Him. The sons of Korah, as they look back in the past, they said, God, we praise you that you forgave, that you freed us, you forgave us. But it says in verse number 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Not only had God freed them and forgave them, but He also had forgotten their sins, and He was willing to move past sin, and He was willing to grant them forgiveness, and He was willing to forgive their sins, and He forgave, took away His wrath from them. I'm so thankful that God is a God that's willing to turn His wrath away from a repentant sinner. He's willing to forgive, and He's willing to turn His heart, and He's willing to instead of judging, He's willing to forgive and grant peace to a soul that is living a rebellious lifestyle. For the sons of Korah, as they wrote this psalm of revival, they look back on the past. They said, God, we praise you, for we're so thankful for what you've done. But we see in verse number 4 the present plea. As it says in verse 4, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. We see the change from the past to the present tense as they cried out to God with a broken heart. And they cried out and said, God, turn us, O God of our salvation. In this plea, I see the reality. The reality simply was the nation of Israel had turned away from God. The nation of Israel had gone down a path of rebellion. The nation of Israel had gone on a path without the power of God being present upon their life and upon their ministry. And they cried out to God, the sons of Korah did, and said, God, we need you right now to turn us, O God of our salvation. Can I say, dear friend, we are in desperate need in our country. This church is in desperate need of God doing the work of turning the hearts of the rebels back to Him. And you may be here this morning and living a life of rebellion. You may be here this morning living without the power of God upon your life. You may be living this morning as not a Spirit-filled Christian, living a life of rebellion, participating in your wicked deeds and your wicked sin. Let me say, dear friend, this morning you are in desperate need of God turning you. So that way you're right with Him. The reality was the nation of Israel had grown cold to God. The nation of Israel had gone away from God, and they were in need of His power and His revival. I think about in Revelation chapter number 3, Jesus Christ is preaching to that Laodicean church. And the Laodicean church, I'm afraid, is what a lot of our churches are today. A church that is lukewarm without the power of God upon that church. And Christ said to that church, He said, because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. God said, I won't fool around with it. I won't fool around with your lukewarmness. If you want to live without my power, without my might, if you want to do your own thing and live a life of rebellion, hey, God said, I'm going to punish you and I'm going to chasten you. But I'm so thankful. God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chase him. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I'm so thankful that God is still willing and still able to forgive the sins of his people. He still stands at the heart's door knocking, saying, if you'd be willing to turn from your sin and cry out to God, I'm willing to revive you again. We see the reality they'd turned from God, and we see in the reality not only was there wilderness in the church, but we see in verse number 5, we see the anger and the wrath of God, as it says in verse 5, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw up thine anger to all generations? We see the reality is God's angry at our sin. And God's angry at our state. He's angry at our condition of being away from God. I wonder, friend, as God looks down in this church this morning, as He searches your heart and tries your heart, God angry at you because of your lukewarm attitude? Is He angry at you because of those sins in your life that you're unwilling and do not desire to get right with Him? I wonder this morning, is God angry at you? Oh, I know it's not a popular message to preach that God is an angry God, but you understand, dear friend, that God is an angry God. And boy, back in the days of revival there in Connecticut, a man stood up and he boldly preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it wasn't a popular message of the day, but it was a true message that was heralded forth from the pulpits of America at that time. And because folks saw themselves as hanging on that strand before an angry God, about ready to be in the fires of hell, revival came and people got saved, and those that were backslidden away from God got right with Him. And oh, that we would get back to the place where we don't see God as Hollywood portrays Him, as a God just up in heaven that just throws out blessings, but oh, that we would see God for who He really is, as an angry and a jealous God that is ready to judge sin because He is holy. I wonder, friend, as God looks down at your heart this morning, is He angry at you? Is He angry at you because of your worldliness, because of your lukewarm attitude? Is Christ angry at you because of your wicked sin that you're participating in? I wonder this morning, is God angry at you? We see the reality in the plea, but we see the revival that is requested, as it says in verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" The plea went forth, "God, we need you to turn us. God, we're backslidden and we're away from you. God, this is what you did in days gone by. You revived us before. You set us free. But God, right now we realize we're under your wrath and your condemnation. Oh God, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Can't you hear their desire for revival? Can't you hear their plea to the Savior as they cried out with desperation and said, "God, we can't go any longer without you. God, we can't make it today. We can't make it this next week without you sending a heaven-sent revival." Oh, dear friend, when are we willing to get desperate with God? When are we willing to start begging God and beseeching the throne room of heaven, saying, "God, will you please revive us again?" I wonder, friend, this morning, when's the last time you got serious with God? When's the last time you begged God to send revival to your heart? When's the last time you begged God to send revival to your home and to your church? When's the last time you begged God to give power in the pulpit? When's the last time you got a hold of God and said, "God, would you please revive us again?" I'm afraid a lot of Christians are so concerned with their 401ks, and they're concerned with their entertainment, and they're concerned about their kids' sports instead of being concerned about the things of God. Oh, that we would get back to the place where the things of this world would be in the right perspective, as we realize they're here for a moment and fading fast. And oh, that we would set our eyes upon eternity. And He, Colossians 3 verse 1, where it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." Oh, that we would get back to the place where we say, "God, we need a heaven-sent revival." I wonder this morning, are you willing to get desperate with God? Are you willing to cry out to God and say, "God, would you revive me?" Are you willing to pay the price for revival? Think about the days gone by of Elijah. As Elijah was willing to stand up there and stand against the wicked sins of his day. Remember, he prayed and fire fell from heaven. On that day, Elijah stood up for God. And boy, it wasn't popular as the prophets of Baal, they came and they mocked the man of God. It wasn't popular during the day as everybody else, it seemed, Elijah was caving and giving in to the sins of the day. But Elijah was willing to stand alone for the cause of Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would find one this morning that would be willing to say, "By the grace of God, I'm willing to step out and make a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ." Revival. We need revival. We see the past. We see the plea. We see number three, the product of revival, as it says in verse number 6 at the end, "that thy people may rejoice in thee." You see, dear friend, the byproduct of revival, the product of somebody getting right with God, is first of all, there's rejoicing. And I'll tell you, as we travel and as we preach and as we see many different churches, I'll tell you, we see a lot of people that are depressed. We see a lot of people that look like the world's against them. We see a lot of people that have no joy and peace in their life. Christians, why? Because they're living for the world and they love the things of this world more than they love the Savior. And can I say, dear friend, when somebody gets right with God, when somebody was willing to hit the altar and do business with God, they get up from that altar revived and their heart is full of rejoicing. Hey, can I ask you, when's the last time you had true joy in your heart? When's the last time you felt the peace and the joy of the Lord in your heart? Hey, after all, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy,
last time you had joy in your heart? When's the last time you were in love with that your Savior and you had the peace of God, a part of God? Hey, let me ask you, when's the last time you had true rejoicing in your heart? Well, I tell you, in the day and age in which we live, we see Christians all doped up on everything. They got drugs for this and drugs for that, and they're popping pills left and right. And why? Because there's no joy in their life, and I'm so depressed, and this and that. Listen, friends, if you were to get right with God, I promise you, you start having that joy that you're missing in your heart. Listen, joy isn't in the bottle. It's not in that alcohol. It's not in the drugs. It's not in your entertainment. Joy, true joy, is when you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So thankful that we can have true joy in this. Even though in the dark world in which we live, we can have revival again. We can see the products of revival. We see the first product of revival is rejoicing. I see second of all in verse 7, there's salvation. As it says, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I remember reading the story about the Welsh revival back in the early 1900s there in the country of Wales. And boy, a man by the name of Evan Roberts got right with God and begged God to do a great work through him and through the ministry there in Wales. And he begged God to send revival. And Evan Roberts stood up there in the early 1900s and boldly preached. And God moved in a mighty way, and revival came to that city and that nation of Wales. And as the historians would tell us, as Evan Roberts got up to preach, people would weep and they would beg for the mercies of God. People were flooding the altar, getting saved. In fact, it was so unique that the nation of Wales had never experienced something like that before. And as the historians would say, at any time of the day, you'd be walking down the road, whether it was in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, or late at night, you'd be walking down the roads, and it was very unusual for you not to hear somebody singing. It was unusual for you not to see the church doors open and preaching going on. It was unusual for you not to hear of somebody getting saved, because when God showed up in a real way there in Wales, people were getting saved, and God's people were revived, and there was true rejoicing that was taking place. Well, I'll tell you, as we travel and preach, the sad reality is many altars are empty. The sad reality is, as we travel and preach, and as we hear reports of the church in America, the sad reality is churches where people were at one time being saved and lives were being changed, sadly, the baptismal has gone dry, and people are no longer walking the aisle and being saved. Why is that? Why is that? Why is it in our churches today that baptisms and people being born again, why is it that the numbers are falling and the churches are shrinking? I'll tell you, dear friend, it's because God's people are not revived. And oh, if we would get back to the place where we actually live a Christian life, where we actually are Christians and live a real Christian life, as that word Christian denotes simply a follower of Christ, the little Christ. If we would get back to that place where we truly are right with God, then the outside world will look at the church and say, that's what I need, that's what's missing in my life. But the reality is, we're so blended in with the world right now. We love the things that the world loves. We love the movies. We love the shows. We love the entertainment. We love the money that the world pursues. We love everything that the world has. And that's what we go for, and that's what we desire. The reality is, there's barely any difference between us and the world. And you wonder why people don't want Christianity. You wonder why people aren't getting saved, because there's not a difference in your life. Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on top of the hill cannot be hid. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When revival comes, the product of revival is rejoicing. There's salvation. But I see thirdly in verse, I hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. I think the third product of revival is a desire for God's Word. When revival comes to a church, when revival comes to an individual's life, that individual starts to desire the Word of God. And boy, it's not a headache to read the Bible. The Bible's not an option. The Bible's not something that they just read to check off the checklist to get through the Bible in the year. But no, the Bible's something that they desire to know and they desire to read. Hey, when God's people get right with God, the Word of God is just something that's desired. Says the psalmist cried out, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul. After thee, O God, my soul thirsteth for God. For the God, when shall I come and appear before God? When somebody gets right with God, their desire is to be in the Word of God and to know God in His Word. I wonder this morning, do you have a deep desire for the Word of God? Do you desire to get in the Word of God and to know God in His Word? Are you an individual that is a student of the Word of God? We see here, as the sons of Korah cried out to God, they said, would you not revive us again? We see the past, we see the plea, we see the product of revival. But notice fourthly and lastly, the purpose for revival. As it says in verse number 13, righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. The purpose of revival is simply that God's people would get back to normal. Getting back to normal. Living the normal Christian life. Being right with God. Surrender to God. Heeding 1 Peter 1:16 as it says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." An individual that comes out from the world and is separate from the world. The purpose of revival is not for you to continue to participate in your sin. The purpose of revival is not to give you a license to go ahead and enjoy that pleasure for just one more time. But no, the purpose of revival is God's people getting right with God, so that way they will walk a holy and a pure life. I wonder this morning, friend, are you walking a holy and a pure life? Are you living a pure life? Are you right with God? Are you at a place of revival? Is there rejoicing in your heart? Is there peace in your heart? Are you right with God this morning? Or do you have to come to a place where the sons of Korah did, as they cried out to God and said, "God, we need revival again"? I wonder this morning, friend, are you willing to get alone with God and beg God for revival? Are you willing to get alone with God and ask, as the sons of Korah did, "Wilt thou not revive us again"? I wonder this morning, are you in need of revival? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for working our hearts this morning. Lord, I believe you've touched some hearts. Lord, I believe there are people here today that need revival. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to do business with you. Father, I pray right now that we would not quench the Spirit. I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around, I wanted to say, Brother Schwanke, this morning as you preached about revival, God spoke in my heart, and I find myself in that place where I am in need of revival. And this morning, God spoke into my heart, I need to do business with God. I need revival, Brother Schwanke. Pray for me. I'm getting right with God. I'm begging God for revival. God spoke into my heart, I need to do business with God this morning. Pray for me. Here's my hand. That's your condition this morning. I'd like to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up? Amen. Amen. There in the way back. Thank you so much. I see that. Who else? God spoke into my heart, I am in need of revival. Pray for me, Brother Schwanke. I need to do business with God. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Pray for me. I need a revival. I need a revival. I wonder, second of all, this morning, would there be one here that said, "Brother Schwanke, there's never been a time in my life that I realized I was a sinner, lost and on my way to devil's hell, but I know Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again. And this morning I need to be saved. Pray for me, I'm not saved." If you hear like that this morning, that's your condition. I'd like to pray for you. Would you do me a favor? Would you slip up your hand? Won't embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. Not sure if I die today, I go to heaven. Pray for me, I need to be saved. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Anybody at all? Not sure if I die today, go to heaven. Pray for me. Pray for me. I need to be saved. Well, Father, I thank you for these that have raised their hand. Lord, I pray right now that we would be willing to get right with you. We'd be willing to pay the price and get desperate with you and beg you for revival. Father, I pray this morning that we truly would have a heaven-sent revival. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all stand together and turn to hymn number 1.